May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So during Lent, these last few weeks, we have been looking ahead, preparing to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus. Of course, it's above all on Good Friday that we focus on the cross of Jesus, what God was doing in this terrible and yet beautiful event, and what it means for us and for the world. Well, Good Friday is still 12 days away, but today, Passion Sunday, is also set aside for thinking about the cross. So we reflect on today's gospel reading in which, as Helen has explained, Jesus pictures himself as a seed that must be broken open, must die if it is to bear fruit. The story of Jesus is coming to a dramatic climax. Jesus has entered Jerusalem in triumph, but knowing what lies ahead, he speaks about his approaching death. As so often, Jesus uses picture language, simple enough for a little child to grasp, deep enough to keep us all thinking. Jesus speaks about a seed, a grain of wheat. Very truly, I tell you, he says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus speaks about seeds, and he contrasts the before and the after. A seed is a small, dry, unimpressive thing. Here's that same sunflower seed that Helen showed the children. If you're not sitting right at the front, you can't see anything at all. It's a tiny, unimpressive looking thing. Looking at a seed, you'd never guess, if you didn't already know, what would grow out of it. But afterwards, that seed will produce a rich harvest. There will be much fruit. Between the unimpressive beginnings and the rich harvest lie two important truths. First, the seed has life within it. Second, the seed must fall into the ground and die. It's only if the seed cracks open and dies that the life within it can come out and produce a rich harvest. So as he approaches his death, Jesus compares himself to a seed. Like a seed, he has within himself life. Now, of course, in one sense, we all have life within us, but merely to be physically alive is not real life. Life in its fullness, Jesus says, comes from knowing God and God's love and living a life rooted in God, serving God's purposes. And that kind of life, life in all its fullness, was in Jesus in a unique way. I am a living being, yes, but I cannot say of myself, nor can any of us, what Jesus says of himself when he says, I am the life. Jesus was uniquely alive. He was the source of life itself. In him was life. The purpose of Jesus' coming into this world was so that that life should not just be contained within him, so that he could share that life. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus is like a seed with the secret of abundant life hidden within him, waiting to come out. But for that life to be shared with us, the seed must fall into the ground and crack open. Just as a seed must die if new life is to grow out of it, Jesus knows that he too must die, he must be broken if his life is to be shared with the world. So Jesus paints this simple picture as he approaches his death. He knows God has sent him into the world with a great treasure to share with the world, the treasure of his abundant life. He is like a seed pregnant with a rich harvest, but he also knows that the treasure can only be shared, the harvest can only be enjoyed if like a seed his protective shell is cracked open and through his death his life is poured out for others. And as he faces this prospect, Jesus says in today's reading, "My soul is troubled." He's terrified because he isn't actually a seed, but a man. And he faces the reality of a whipping that will lacerate his body, the hammering of sharp iron nails into his flesh, and a slow death by asphyxiation as he hangs naked on a cross. That is the brutal, humiliating way that this seed must fall into the ground and die. Jesus is fully human, and he is genuinely tempted to back out as he prays later, "Father, if this cup can pass from me, but your will be done." Jesus can face this death because he knows it is the goal of his mission. He knows that up ahead, through and beyond his death, there is a harvest to come, a rich harvest. And he's thinking of that harvest when he says at the end of today's reading, "I, when I am lifted up on the cross, will draw all people to myself." And there's also a glimpse of the harvest at the start of the reading, where we hear, interestingly, about some Greeks. We don't often hear about Greeks in the Gospels. I think this may be the only time. Some Greeks who've come to the disciples and said, "We want to see Jesus." These Greeks are Gentiles. They're not members of God's people Israel, but they are drawn to what God is giving the world in Jesus. And they will find it. They will see Jesus. They will find the life that is in Jesus, because he has come not just to renew God's covenant with his people Israel, but also to open it up to all people, to the whole world. Jesus says, "I will draw all people to myself." And when Jesus hears that these Gentiles have come looking for him, he immediately speaks of himself as the seed that must fall into the ground and die. The making of God's new covenant with his people Israel, which was mentioned in today's first reading from Jeremiah, and the opening up of this new covenant to all the world, this requires Jesus to shed his blood. And we remember this every Sunday in the Eucharist, when we recall the words of Jesus saying, as he gives the disciples the cup of wine, "This is my blood of the new covenant, shed for you and for many." Jesus must shed his blood, must go the way of the cross, if the harvest is to come. And what is that harvest? Well, we are that harvest. We are all part of that harvest, part of that drawing of all people to himself for which Jesus died. If, like the Greeks in this story, we say we want to see Jesus, if we have begun, however dimly, to see that Jesus is the Lord of life, if we are drawn, if we are attracted by his words, "I came that you might have life in all its fullness," then we have begun, at least, to share in his life and to be part of that harvest for which he died. So I've spoken so far of this picture that Jesus paints of himself, of a seed falling into the ground and dying, and how that applied to him and his unique mission. But this picture of life through death also applies to us. Right after the saying about the seed dying, primarily applying to himself, Jesus goes on to apply the point to us. He says, "Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, this is one of those points where people can be alarmed by the language used. When Jesus speaks of those who hate their life, he's not telling us to despise and loathe ourselves. He's using, as he sometimes does, deliberately shocking language to flag up that he's telling us something we will struggle to accept. That to find our lives, we must let go of them. We must surrender our lives to him. He says elsewhere, those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the gospel will save it. If we want our lives to achieve their true purpose, if we want truly to live, to bear much fruit, we must lay our lives down. We must let go of them. We must die in order to live. And this doesn't just refer to the death we must all go through at the end of this life before entering eternal life. It means a kind of dying in order to live already, daily, within this life. And poets and sages in many traditions have seen something of this truth, not just Christians. As the mystics of Islam, for example, put it, we must die before we die. But Jesus doesn't leave this just as a general spiritual truth. He focuses it, as he so often does, upon himself, because he is the one who, above all others, dies in order to live. So he tells us, if you would save your life, you will lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, you will find it. And this teaching clashes head on with our normal instincts. We instinctively protect ourselves, of course we do. We hold on to our life. We grasp our life tight to ourselves, fearing that if we don't, we'll lose it. We fear our lives will lose all significance and substance if we give up the lifelong struggle hardwired within us to save ourselves. But that's a fundamental mistake, a tragic mistake, a failure to see what life really is. As the poet William Blake put it, he who binds to himself his joy doth the winged life destroy. If we cling to our life, desperately asserting our own control over it, it will slip like sand through our fingers. Whoever would save his life will lose it, says Jesus. Okay, but in practice, what will it mean for us to lose our life for the sake of Christ and so save it? Well, losing our life doesn't mean abandoning all responsible thought, living like someone walking across a busy motorway without looking. It means deliberately handing our lives over day by day in gratitude and trust to the service of Christ and his gospel again and again, knowing that that is actually the only way to save our lives, to bring them to their true goal. But that will often be a hard way to live, so hard, so much against our natural instincts that Jesus vividly calls it hating your own life. It will mean different things for each of us. But for all of us, it may often mean letting go of our self-image, of the things we cling to in order to make sense of our lives, to make our lives secure and meaningful by our own efforts. For the sake of Jesus Christ and his mission, we have a lot to unlearn. We must learn not to cling to our own priorities, our own self-image and dignity, our time, our money, our comfort and security. We say all this because Jesus lived like this. Jesus lived in this way and died in this way to fulfill his mission and bring about the rich harvest of a world reconciled to God. This is the way of the mission of Jesus, and it's the way of the mission of the church, dying in order to live, dying in order to bring life to others. A church, a Christian community that is living out the mission of Christ faithfully and fruitfully, will be a church where people are learning to die in order to live and to bring life to others. People are learning not to cling to their own lives. People are learning to live gladly by the same pattern that we see in Jesus, dying in order to live and to bring life to others. May that be so among us. Amen.